In 1 John, we've seen commands to love. And we see so much about loving each other, and we've talked about the one another's and how we should be loving each other, and we focus a lot on the positive aspects of love. We see things like the song "All You Need Is Love," and which I guess is now in a BlackBerry commercial or some commercial for something. And so, is that true? All we need is love?
Sure.
No.
Sure, if it's the right.
So there's wrong kinds of love? Think with me this morning, and I'm going to ask us to think about human relationships as we explore what God is trying to tell us with godly relationships. Think of the marriage relationship for a moment. Is there good love? We should love each other, right? As husbands and wives, we're called to love each other. Is there bad love in marriage? What would be examples of bad love?
Selfish.
Being selfish, loving self.
Possessive.
Okay.
Conditional.
Think outside of the marriage.
Permissive.
Okay. What about if I say I love Susie, and I also love to go out and meet women? Ooh, that's accountability. That's bad love, right? That would be an inappropriate love for the relationship that I'm in. In fact, if I did that, would you say that I loved my wife? No, but there, all you need is love. There's lots of love to go around. No? So the guys are looking at me like, where are you going with this? This is going nowhere good. And it isn't going anywhere good, because intuitively we know in a marriage relationship there are boundaries to love. We should love each other, but my love is not to stray elsewhere. Because then I don't love my wife. And I'm not showing that I love my wife. And we can expand that to families, and we see so many times moms or dads that love so many other things that it gets in the way of loving their family. That so many other priorities happen. And so we know this in human relationships. This morning, as we go to 1 John again, John will apply that to our relationship with our Heavenly Father. To our relationship with God. And last week he's given this encouragement of the church and walking with God, and fathers being the mature examples because they know the one who has been from the beginning, and young men because you're strong, you're in the Word, and you've overcome the evil one. And we come to the next three verses 15 through 17 that we'll talk about today. And John goes to the other side and he says, you know what? I have a warning. I have a warning that can get in the way of knowing the Father, that can get in the way of overcoming the evil one. This is a red flag warning of things, something to watch out for. Read with me in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. John starts right with that first sentence in verse 15 with the warning, the red flag warning, I call it. For those of you that were in the youth group with me, we would always go, should I do it? Red flag, red flag, red flag on things that we should watch out for. And this is a red flag warning. This is a biggie for John. And he uses a command here, some of the strongest language he can use when he says, do not love the world or anything in the world. And that part of the verse is the warning. And it serves as the summary of these three verses. Do not love the world or anything in the world. And this is after he said to love one another. And after he's talked about love, but he knows that there's a bad love and he knows that that can be misplaced. And by love, he's talking about an affection for, a desire for. He says, do not love the world. Do not have an affection for the world. Do not have a desire for the world or anything in the world. We intuitively sort of know what he's talking about when he says the world. And there's several different things that that word can mean. You know, does it mean just creation? Do not love creation. Gotta tell you, I love the mountains. I love the grandeur of creation. And that's not what he's talking about here. It's not the physical creation. And we see John himself also write, for God so loved the world, and he's talking about mankind. He's talking about all of men and women that he's created, and that's not what John is talking about here either. But rather, he's talking about an organized system that is fronted and held together by the evil one to spread evil and distract us from loving God. And that's important that we don't just leave the world and say, oh, we know what that means. It's intuitive. But there's a couple parts to that are important. It's an organized attempt to dissuade us from loving our Father. And that's what makes this a red flag warning, because it's not just, oh, watch out for this. This is something minor. This is a battle. This is Satan's deliberate attempts to distract us from a walk that would draw us close to our Lord and Savior. And don't think for a moment that he's just sitting idly by and saying, huh, I hope they don't walk with God. He has deliberately ordered this world and the systems of this world and the things of this world to draw us away from God. One author said it's the world of sin that stands in aggressive opposition to God. Some things we know about the world from other verses. It's under control of the evil one. In John 16:11, and in regards to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So it's under control of the evil one. It's in darkness. It's under divine judgment, as we just read in that verse, John 12:31. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And so John here is not warning against going outside. He's not warning against enjoying what God has created. He's saying, watch out. Be alert. Be looking for how Satan is deliberately trying to tear you away from your love for God, to distract you, to replace that, to supplant that with anything else that he can. Haddon Robinson talked about worldliness, and he says it's the attitude of life by which one lives, loves, and chooses. The attitude of life by which one lives, loves, and chooses. And when that attitude is the same as the world, it's worldliness. When that attitude matches Scripture, it's godliness. So look at the verse, though. It doesn't stop at do not love the world. And so the warning is more than just don't love the system, but he goes on to get to meddle, to get into our daily lives and say, or anything in the world, anything that has to do with that system, anything that has been stained by evil, be alert, be on guard. In the Old Testament, with all the laws of whether you were clean or unclean, what happened if you were clean and you touched something unclean? You were unclean. That's all it took. All you had to do was touch what was unclean, and you were unclean. And that's a symbol, that's an illustration of how God intends us to live godly lives. Now again, it's not that we lock ourselves in our rooms and hope we never talk to a non-believer, or hope that we never come in contact with that. That's not what he's saying, because we have other verses that talk about reaching out and showing God's love to the world, mankind. But where are we willfully opening up our attitudes, our hearts, our spirits to be stained? And this morning, I would challenge us that that is probably far more often than any of us are willing to admit. Because it creeps in and it sneaks in. In 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18, we read, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." And when we begin to talk about worldliness, sometimes the hairs on the back of people's necks can rise up because it's like, okay, where are you going with this? Are you going to say that sitting in blue chairs is worldly? Or are you, and throughout history that's happened, and one evangelist came across someone playing checkers. And he threw the checkerboard into the air and knelt down and started praying right there for that this man would not be sent to hell. So take all your checkerboards. No, that's not where we're going this morning, and that's not where John goes, because John is much more interested in the deeper things of life. He's not interested in making a list of what is worldly. He's interested in asking some questions of our heart to test what is worldly. See, the very same things sometimes are worldly and sometimes are not, depending on our attitude towards them. And so in the next three verses, next two and a half verses, John gives us three questions that I want to ask us to think about. There's more we could ask, surely, but in this text, he gives us three questions or three comparisons between the system of the world, the system of the evil one, and God's system. Three questions that maybe will step on some toes. They step on mine sometimes. But maybe we'll draw us into a deeper relationship with a father that does not want to share our love. Because that would be bad love. First question to ask. When we think of any action, when we think of any attitude, so I'm just going to use the word this, because it could be actions, attitude, whatever it could be. What does this show I love? Or who does this show I love? Who does this show I love? Let's read on in verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And that second half of that verse, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And John here is stressing the importance of the red flag warning. So the warning is do not love the world or anything in the world. And this is the importance. And the point he's making is love for God cannot coexist with love for the world. It's impossible. Just like you all sort of laughed and thought I was a fool, if I was to go out and pick up on women and be married, I can't do both. I can't love both. It's ridiculous. And John is saying it's ridiculous to say you love God and to love the world. Our love must be undivided. It is mutually exclusive. It cannot be both. But yet so many times we try to have one foot in Christianity and one foot in the world, and we feel we're fine. And God says, no, no. The love is mutually exclusive. And as John does throughout his book, he digs into our hearts by seeing everything in black and white. Not much middle ground with John. Either you love or you hate. Either you love God or you love the world. And that challenges us because we like to see in shades of gray because that's how we justify things. And so the question that comes out of this idea that God's love or a love for God cannot coexist with a love for the world is with whatever I do, with whatever I say, with whatever I think, who does this show I love? A simple question. And we can come down to things that, well, that doesn't show I love anyone. No, it does. Who does it show you love? And if I go to work, who does it show I love? It shows I love God because I'm honoring Him by caring for my family. So even the mundane things of life show that we love someone, either God or the world. And John doesn't leave any wiggle room. The Father's kingdom, one author wrote, is at war with the kingdom of this world. Absolutely. The two will never coexist peacefully. To pledge allegiance to one side is to declare opposition to the other. To pledge allegiance to one side is to declare opposition to the other. And so if we have a foot in both, not only does that not work, it's impossible, but what John would say is, that means you're on the worldly side. That means you love the world, you love the things of the world, and you do not love the Father. And that is sobering. Our allegiance must be undivided. Which is it? And when I think about anything I do, which is it? Who does this show I love? And this comes back to motives. It doesn't come back to, well, I can give you a list of things that love God or a list of things that love the world. It has to do with motives. And John's going to get into that in the next verse. But think about getting up to see a sunrise. Now with three kids, I'm seeing way too many of those. Getting up to see a sunrise, who does that promote love for? Okay? I can get up and watch a sunrise and I can be amazed. I can be amazed at the grandeur of what God chose. And I'm showing that I love God. So I pick something that we would typically think in that way. Can love for sunrises get in the way of our love for God? Absolutely. What if I was so obsessed with sunrises that I got up every morning and ignored everyone else? Maybe I go to the mountains every day and stop having any time of prayer, stop any time of the word because I am going to see these sunrises. And so the very same event can take away from a love for God or it can build love for God. It's not about lists. It's about a heart. And so when we ask the question, who does this show I love? A sub-question for that might be, does this distract from my love for God? Does this get in the way of my love for God? It's so easy to become obsessed with things that consume us and take our time. And that's a way that worldliness creeps in. Even good things. And Satan so many times knows, oh, they've been a Christian a long time. I'm not going to tempt them with the big things. I'm going to tempt them with the little creeps. Just the things that creep us along towards worldliness. Maybe it's an obsession with something good when God wanted something that's best for us. This week, I found myself in the middle of an obsession. This is telling the truth. Target had these little race cars on sale and an incredible deal. And before I knew it, one of the days I had been to like five Targets. None of them had them anymore. I was hunting. And men, when we shop, we hunt, right? I was hunting. And it became a challenge. And at the end of the day, all of a sudden, I realized, well, not in the end of the shopping time, I realized, you know, what am I doing? Would have been better if I had found the cars. No, that's... But it's so easy to be obsessed with something that in that case was something good and fun for my boys. But something that if we're not careful could distract from a love for God. Think in marriage. I urged us to think in terms of our human relationships. In marriage, maybe spending some time with a brother or sister in Christ is a good thing. What if you spend all your time with a brother or sister in Christ? Your spouse might, after a while, get a little perturbed. And rightfully so, because it's something that's getting in the way of the relationship. And so when we read John say, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He's saying everything loves one or the other. Everything we do, everything we think, everything we feel. And you better ask the question, is this contributing to my love for the Father? Is this contributing to my love for the world? Which is anything that takes away from the love of the Father. James 4:4 says, you adulterous people. It's always a good way to start an address. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? doesn't even say love for the world. Just friendship with the world is hatred towards God. And we see it's black and white, and the line is drawn in the sand. And which will it be? Turn with me to Joshua 24. As Joshua stands before the people, and he's saying it's time to choose. This is a longer passage, so I'd just like to read it and have you follow along. Joshua 24, we'll start at verse 14. And as we read it, just listen to the instruction. Listen to the heart of Joshua, the heart of God that's coming through. Starting at verse 14. Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God Himself who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because He is our God. Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. They could not mingle the worldliness and godliness. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, He will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after He has been good to you. But the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord God, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey Him. God wants our love. And He is jealous of our love, not in an envious way, but in a way that it is rightfully His. Just like my wife is jealous of my love, and I am jealous of her love. And that is not to be spread to others. Question number one. Who does this show I love? Who does this show I love? Question number two in verse 15, or 16 rather. What is the source? And that might seem like an odd question, but where does this come from? With whatever I'm thinking of doing, whatever attitude I have, what is the source of this? A sub-question would be, why am I doing this? To get to the heart of the matter, let's read verse 16. For everything in the world, and that for there at the beginning, I would underline it, because now John in the next two verses is going to explain why the love for God and a love for the world cannot coexist. It's impossible for them to coexist. And so he says, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, come not from the Father, but from the world. It's a verse that we talked about as we were going through godly character, and we looked at each of these three items. But we see the first thing John mentions is he comes back to the source and he says, you see, the things that are worldliness, their source is the world, the system of the evil one. They are not from God. God did not originate them. They don't reflect God's character. And so because they come from different places, they can't coexist. He's dealing with origins. What kinds of actions would the Father author? What kinds of actions would He approve? What kinds of actions would the world author? There's times with kids that you've all experienced that they say or do something, and you're like, where on earth did they get that? Because they got it from somewhere. Must be their mother. Or maybe that Sunday school teacher. And we go back to the source because the source tells us a little bit about where their love is, who they've been spending time with. So John says, let's go back to the source. What comes from the Father and what comes from the world? And he lists these three things that come from the world. And if you notice again, are they attitudes or actions? They're attitudes. It's not a list of prohibitions. It's saying, check these attitudes. And he gives three of them. The cravings of sinful man being the first one. Literally, fleshly desires. If you had to think of a word that I would write down, it's indulge. Indulge. And it's the idea that I want it, I do it. I'm going to indulge whatever desire I have. I'm going to do what I want. There's no doubt that desires are appealing. That's why they're called desires. And it's no doubt that there's a craving for them. But that craving, the cravings of sinful man then becomes a lust, not just for sexual things, but to fulfill any desire that we have inside. And to fulfill it now and to fulfill it in a way I need to. Because what we're saying is I am most important and my desires are most important. Indulge. And John says, okay, that's one of the attitudes that's from the world system. It is not from God's system. Because God would not have us just indulge our own desires. Yes, he wants us to enjoy life, but on his terms, as he created it to be enjoyed. The cravings of sinful man. The second attitude that John mentions in verse 16, the lust of his eyes. The desires we see, and we talked about this, it's I see it, I want it, I will get it. And whereas the first one we wrote the word indulge, for this one I would write the word increase. Increase. Because it's the idea of actually seeing things and envying those things. And I need more. And well, they got a new car, so I need a new car. And they got a bigger house, so I need a bigger house. And whereas indulging or the cravings of sinful man are desires from the inside, the lust of the eyes is desires that hit us from the outside. We have examples in Scripture. Eve, right from the start, the fruit what? Looked pleasing to the eye. Do you remember Achan? Right after the Battle of Jericho, he plundered Jericho when they were not supposed to. Do you remember what he said? I saw a robe, a beautiful Babylonian robe, and I took it. David got in trouble with his eyes. As he looked across to a rooftop and saw Bathsheba. And I'm challenged by what do we guard for our eyes? What do we watch? What do we see? You see, if I am watching things that are not sourced from God, and if I am watching things that are firmly rooted in the world and the system of the world, even if I'm not participating in them, I'm watching them and I'm letting worldliness in. Let me give you another example from marriage. And I know a lot of the examples are from marriage this morning. If I say I love my wife, and then I go through my favorite movies, and they're all movies where adultery happened, does that speak to my love for my wife? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because she's going to be like, well, okay, if those are the things you like, where does that leave me? Because you're not valuing what we watch, what we enjoy, what we put in our heads with entertainment represents our values. And it represents our love. And again, we would laugh at that and say, you would never do that. But then we watch junk that God abhors and we call it entertainment. And we are loving the world, not loving God. And you might say, well, Pastor Ron, that leaves out a whole lot of things that I can do. Yeah, well, getting married does too, but it's an awesome, incredible thing. And what we leave out of our lives often says so much about what we value and what we love. The third attitude John mentions is the boasting of what he has or does. We have indulge and increase, and I'd write the word impress with this one. Impress. This is the person that is seeking to impress others, that is seeking to have others think highly of them and is thinking, well, how will people see that? And talking about themselves. Maybe it's a person that's just oozing with overconfidence because they take pride in themselves, pride in their possessions, sense of security. And we lose a sense of trust. So John says, look at these attitudes, indulging, increasing, and impressing. These are all things from the world. And so when we ask the question, why am I doing this, or what is its source? The question is the reason I'm doing this to please God? Because I love God? Or is the reason I'm doing this having to do with indulging my own desires, increasing what I have, or impressing other people? And man, he doesn't have to give a list at that point, because that makes a lot of things clear. And that steps on my toes. Because it's one or the other. And so the question, why do I do this, may be followed with, well, what attitude does this foster? Does it cater to sinful desires and attitudes? See, what we cater to is what will grow. And we know this. One man one time got up and opened his door and to get the newspaper, and there's this little dog there with the paper in his mouth. He was like, wow, dog brought me the paper. So he gave the dog a couple treats and lots of praise. And next morning he goes out, opens his door, and the dog is sitting there with a paper on his mouth and eight other papers from all the houses around. He spent the rest of the morning returning papers to his neighbors. See, he fed the behavior. And not that it's wrong to have a dog bring you a paper, but what we feed is what grows. And that speaks directly to what is the source. Why am I doing this? Am I feeding those attitudes of indulgence, increasing and impressing? Or am I feeding an attitude that says, I'm willing to give everything up for my love for God? Everything. Question number three that John's comparison brings up, does it last? Does it last? Or we could ask, does this have eternal value? Let's read verse 17 together as he gets to a second reason why a love for God and a love for world cannot coexist. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. And John here is setting up a comparison between the temporal and the eternal. And the question is, will this last? As I spend my time and effort on anything, does this have eternal value? Or does it have value for the next 2 minutes? Or maybe does it have any value at all? See, the time that God has given to us is a zero-sum game for those that like business models. It's a zero-sum game. I only have 24 hours in a day. I will not get more. I cannot get more. And so every choice I make is taking away from something else that I could be doing. That's what a zero-sum game means. If I add here, I have to take away here. And so if I add time doing such and such, then I'm taking away time from doing this. And that's why we see verses like, teach us to number our days. And so the question John is saying here is, love for the world is temporary. In fact, the world and its desires, what? Pass away. It's not just temporary. It will fail. But the one who does the will of the Father, he says, what? will live forever. And we see a difference between the temporary failures of this world and the eternal joy of doing the will of God. And so the question, as I do anything, is, will this last? Does this have eternal value? And Satan loves to get us involved in obsessions that have no eternal value, because that keeps us from doing things that have eternal value, and he wins. And that's worldliness, anything that distracts us from a love for God. And it could be just about anything. The two loves lead to two very different places. One leads to death. The other leads to eternal life with God. Just a side note, John here says, but the man who does the will of God will live forever. And John, in just a masterful couple words, ties conduct into love. And if we think about it, when we say we love somebody, when we say we love something, our conduct will follow if we really love them. He's saying the one who does the will of the Father, that's the one who loves the Father, will live forever. See, life goes by quickly. Things change so rapidly. I walk on Biola's campus now, and there's just things I don't even recognize. I'm like, what have they done? The building wasn't there. Ever do that? I was driving around this week to I don't know if you ever remember the Fedco on Harbor, which is now a Target, part of that shopping trip. As a child, we would go to Fedco all the time. And some of you are like, I don't remember Fedco. But some of you do. It's been a little while. And it was a great building. And I remember the entrances and the inside, how high it was, and these little wings where the electronics were. And it's now a Target. And they've completely redone it. The doors are on a different side, and buildings are now where the parking lot was. And there was this one building, the Fedco furniture store, where Susie and I got one of our first pieces of furniture together. And so when we were just married, and that was really special, and it's gone. Building's not even there. You can't even recognize it. And I was thinking, things just pass away so quickly. Things change so quickly. And so what am I willing to invest in? Do I want to invest in something that will make no difference after today? Or do I want to invest in something that will change a life after today? And yeah, that has power for any of us, for anything we do. Our young men, be careful of video games. No matter what you say, they don't have eternal value. And they can become an obsession. And I just pick on one thing because I know, because I was there. But think about what we do. Does it last? See, life with God is all about delayed gratification. Yes, I start to experience a joyous life with God here, but that's nothing compared to what it's going to be like in eternity with Him, face to face. With no pain, with no suffering. So yeah, it's about delayed gratification. It's about seeing the value of things rather than what I want. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He knew the question, does it last? So John asks some questions to combat worldliness. Doesn't give a list, but says, this is huge. Check your heart. And I urge you to go through these questions this week and evaluate everything you do. Not just the big things, evaluate everything you do, because, like I said, worldliness will creep in, and Satan will come into the little things we do and the little ways we spend our time. Because he knows we're watching out for the big ways. And I shared with you, and I end with this, I shared with you a while back our gopher problem. As we were talking about the quest for godly character. Over the holidays, we just didn't do our lawns because the sprinklers weren't going, and the backyard just covered with leaves, and the grass is a little higher. And The college group, bless their hearts, did a Christmas undecorating day. And we felt that doing our yards was part of undecorating. And they get to the backyard and they start getting the leaves away. And I said, you know, there might be one or two gopher mounds back there. There was somewhere between 20 and 30 gopher mounds. All under the surface, all invisible. Which we've gotten two gophers since then. It's really cool. All under the surface. And what a great illustration of the creep of worldliness. Because it's the things we're not watching. It's the things under the surface. And Satan is taking holes away from our love for God. And making mounds. And it's time to rake the leaves. It's time to mow the lawn. And see what's really part of our lives. Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, I pray that we would not love the world or the things of the world. I pray that we would let nothing distract us from a love for you. Lord, that you would take control of our attitudes, that we would think in terms of eternity. Challenge us. May your Holy Spirit convict us and step all over our toes this week. As we are your people, we are your children, and desperately want to love you. In your name, amen.